Reformation, the mom, my, this is going to be about church history. Here's a couple of pictures of this guy. Who was this guy? We will call him Heinrich. In English, people call him Henry, I believe. His name is Heinrich. Who is this guy? Why is he so important? Or was he important? And then here's another picture. I did not know this guy existed before today. He gets a little bit older. Here's this guy again. Here he is again. And here he goes again. And I did not know that Heinrich even existed before today. We're going to learn a little bit about Heinrich.
The hats without leaven.
What's really important is I put some notes on. It's going to be a lot of reading of my mom. What is Reformation? It's to reform something. And sometimes in the word, we'll hear about reformations and stuff for Catholics and Protestants. We understand the kids don't necessarily know that. But you are familiar with a reformation. Let me give you a reformation you are familiar with. Moses in Egypt. Yahweh's name had been lost. Abraham knew it. Isaac knew it. Moses goes, what's your name? Nobody knows what your name is. That's called a reformation. It's reforming Yahweh's body. And actually what it was doing is it was conforming the body to what it was originally designed to be. It fell out of shape that quickly. Esther's teaching tonight talking about Achan.
Yeah.
Yahweh, you can't stand before your enemies when they're sinning in your house, right? What a good lesson for all of us. You're getting ready to go to war. You don't want to deal with your own sin in your own house. Not a good time. But how quickly did they need reformation when Yahushua came out of Jericho? It wasn't very long. 36 people died because of one man's rebellion. And a lot of times, the story of Achan and Joshua, or Yahushua, correcting Achan, most people, they wouldn't even correct it. They would have been defeated by Ai, 36 people got died, and that's it, I quit. And that's usually what happens with churches and stuff. Another reformation would have been, how about Gideon?
Yeah.
What happened with Gideon? It looked like Gideon was changing everything. But Gideon was living during a time they weren't teaching the word. Yahweh says, I put my word above everything. That's your reference point. And so Gideon had to go back. Moses had to go back. It goes over and over again about reformation. When Jesus Christ came, they go, why do you transgress our traditions? And Jesus Christ says, why do you transgress my father's word? Honor your mother and your father. But that would have been a reformation also, according to man. But when it comes to Yahweh's word, he's not reforming to us. It's just every once in a while we're like a blob. It's got to mold us back into it. For those who have that will allow their hearts to be circumcised. So please remember to leave the guy's last name out. And if you start reading about Heinrich, who is this guy?
Okay, very good. Heinrich was born on July 18, 1504, and he lived until September 17, 1575. He was a Swiss reformer, the successor of Huldrych Zwingli as head of the Zurich Church and pastor at Grossmünster, a much less controversial figure than John Calvin or Martin Luther. His importance has long been underestimated. Recent research shows that he was one of the most influential theologians of the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century. He was the 17th most important person.
So according to some guys, and this is by, what's it?
Al Chetron.
After this teaching, you can Google the name and you'll get all kinds of stuff. So this information is based off this one website. And actually, there's a lot of things that kind of validate it. So the teaching is not necessarily on the website of this person. It's going to be the conceptual learning. But
Heinrich was born to Heinrich Sr., dean of the Capitular Church, and Anna Wiedeker, pardon me, at Bremgarten, Aargau. The Bishop of Constance, who had clerical oversight over Aargau, had unofficially sanctioned clerical concubinage, having waived all penalties against the offense in exchange for an annual fee.
Okay, so what does that mean?
They could live.
According to the Catholic Church back then, Catholic does not mean what Catholic does today. Catholic back then meant the uniform, universal church. Priests could not be married, is what that was. But Heinrich's father paid money so he could have a concubine, like a concubine, so he could get married. He had to pay money for that. Does that sound right?
Mm-hmm.
To get married. Okay? But back then, if you were a priest, in the same way with the Catholic, like Roman Catholic, you can't be married. But this time, this guy's father paid money to the church so he could get married.
As such, Heinrich and Anna were able to live together as virtual husband and wife, and young Heinrich was the fifth son born to the couple. At 12 years of age, he was sent to the distant but celebrated gymnasium of Emmerich and Duchy of Cleves. In 1519, at the age of only 15, his parents, intending him to follow his father into the clergy, sent him to the University of Cologne. Just as Luther's protest against the sale of indulgences was becoming widely known. In 1520 through 21, Heinrich felt that he needed to decide the issues for himself, and having been exposed to Luther's works, began his own reading of Peter Lombard's Sentences and the Decretum of Gratian. This led him to recognize that both relied on the authority of the Church Fathers, which in turn led him to read them, including Chrysostom's and Jerome's commentaries and Melanchthon's Loci Communes. From this reading, Heinrich came to the conclusion that Lutheran teaching was more faithful to church fathers and the Bible than medieval authors. In 1522, now a convention...
Let me pause there for a second. Dad, could you what would you pay for an indulgence? Do you remember what it was? So there are certain things that Martin Luther had a real problem with. If you watch the movie Luther, which is actually a really good movie, I mean it is really inspiring. You could pay money to get somebody out of hell or into purgatory and stuff. You could pay churches. You could buy certain relics, by paying the church. You could earn favor, lose favor, get people out of hell or purgatory. I forget exactly what it was.
Or into heaven,
yeah. So it was money. And so here's Heinrich's father had to pay an annual tax to be married to his mom. Okay, this is just the way things were. And then there's indulgences where Martin Luther, this is where Martin Luther, the Protestant Reformation, they split from the Roman Catholic Church. The biggest thing was with these indulgences, and the churches made a lot of money.
In 1522, now he was a convinced Martinian, or follower of Martin Luther, Heinrich ceased receiving the Eucharist, which is a part of the Catholic service. Also giving up his previous intentions of entering the Carusian order and earned his Master of Art degree instead of
going. It was real important. This guy was being groomed up to be a priest. His father was a priest, and he was being groomed up to do it. And once he started studying the Word, actually, which was really interesting, if you see the way this lays us out, because what's the first thing he studies? Because there's civil war going on. And this guy, Martin Luther, is causing all this. And remember, Martin Luther is not on the side of his father's employer.
Yeah.
And so what does he do? Is he decides to figure this thing out for himself. He starts studying the church fathers first and then the Bible second. Martin Luther was a priest and he never read the scriptures before. They never read the scriptures until the Reformation. And so here's this thing. And he starts finding out, does this guy have a lot on the line? His whole identity is on the line.
Mm-hmm.
And now he's not going to take the Eucharist. Now he's deciding like he's not going to be a part of the masses anymore. He's not going to be, and in our language, I am no longer necessarily Catholic. What does his dad do? He's a priest.
Mm-hmm.
Does he have other family members? Yes.
They're probably all Catholic.
And now all of a sudden, instead of probably going into what we would call divinity or theology, what was his degree in? He had to change his whole degree. Do you think that this guy is going through some reformation of his own? Okay.
In 1523, he accepted a post as head of the cloister school at Kappel, though only after negotiating special conditions that meant he didn't need to take monastic vows or attend Mass.
Well, that's real important. I took a job. I will not do vows, and I will not attend Mass. Is that taking a stand? You have to understand that back at these times, which was real neat when we got to learn about the Masons of the United States, and we had here's these Masons, George Washington was a Mason. Back then, the government was in charge of the churches too. And so even back then, you're going to go, golly, what are you going to do? But I got off target.
At the school, Heinrich initiated a systematic program of Bible reading, an exegesis for the monks there. He heard Zwingli and Jud preach several times during the Reformation in Zurich. During this period, under the influence of the Waldensians, Heinrich moved to a more symbolic understanding of the Eucharist. He contacted Zwingli with his thoughts in September. In 1527, he spent 5 months in Zurich studying ancient languages and regularly attending this prophecy that Zwingli had set up there.
So pause there for just a second. Which is interesting, watching. Thank you. It's not easy for me to stop and start, so if you haven't been reading. Something starts, the Ruah inside of him, the Holy Spirit is inside of him, and there's a division, a war going on inside this guy. And he doesn't know the scriptures yet. It's a lot like Martin Luther. Yeah. And so what does he do? He has to change his degree. I am no longer necessarily going to be a priest. And I bet you that this guy had a calling his whole life. I want to be just what my dad is. I want to serve Yahweh. And here's this whole thing. What do I do here? And then he starts, in order to study the word, he says, I will not do vows and I will not be taking communion. Is that something easy to do? How about a church today that says anything about the Democratic Party? If a Christian church says the Democrats are the ones that enslaved the blacks, the Africans in the South, what would happen to those people? You're going to be attacked by a lot of different people. So this guy, he's not making friends with this stuff. He's taking stands. And because the first stance he does that, and he starts studying with the monks, what's he start getting to read? The Bible! Who is this guy? He's Swiss! And then after he starts studying the Bible, guess what else he gets to start learning? The ancient languages.
Hebrew.
Who is he studying? Yahweh. And he would have been like, okay, the Greek Testament is about 100-year time span. The first 4,000 years all Hebrew. It's a Hebrew God who this thing is. He would have become a master in what? Hebrew. Okay.
He met some very famous people for the first time in 1528 at the urging of the Zurich Synod. He left the Kapelle cloister to become a regular parish minister. Now listen to this. In 1529, Heinrich's father, who was a priest, announced that he had been preaching false doctrines for years.
Oh, my goodness.
And now he renounced them in favor of Protestant doctrines. As a result, his congregation at Bren Garden decided to remove him as their priest. Several candidates were invited to preach sermons as potential replacements, including the young Heinrich. His sermon was so powerful that it led to an immediate burst of iconoclasm in the church, and the congregation spontaneously stripped the images from their church and burned them. In the same year, he married Anna, a former nun, whose marriage was
like Martin
happy.
Luther. Martin Luther did say.
Oh, this is Martin.
No, this is just, it's very similar to Martin Luther. He marries a former nun.
Okay. His marriage was happy and regarded as a shining example, and his house was continually filled with fugitives, colleagues, and people searching for advice or help.
Sounds like Paul, doesn't it?
Heinrich was a caring father of his 11 children who liked to play with them and wrote verses to them for Christmas. All of his sons became Protestant ministers. After the defeat at the Battle of Kapelle, where Zwingli fell in some region, he was forced to return to Catholicism, and the two other ministers were expelled from the town to the protests of the inhabitants. Having gained a reputation as a leading Protestant preacher, Heinrich quickly received orders to take up the position of pastor from Zurich, Basel, Bern, and Appenzell. During his negotiations with the civic leaders of Zurich, Bollinger Heinrich refused to accept their terms. He had offered him the position with the condition that he should not criticize government policy. And he insisted on his right to expound the Bible, even if it contradicted the
pastor. So they get rid of some Catholics. The Catholics are running it. Here's the money. If you want to get married, you can pay money. If you don't get married, it's not like almost like an annulment. You pay. Here's indulgences. Here's how you get people out of hell into heaven. You got to pay money. Nobody's studying the word, and what happens is, if you never watched Luther and stuff like this, people are being burned at stakes, tortured to death, drowned, all kinds of stuff. And at the same time, there's civil wars going on, like our civil war. Mm-hmm. Our civil war, we had the same thing. It was a reformation. We had to cut out of cancer, which was the Democrats and their slavery. And then at this time, they got rid of somebody, and then they got rid of the Catholics, and they said, okay, you can come run this, but here's the deal. You don't talk about politics. Yeah. And that's what he said.
Not criticize government politics.
He goes, no. Yay. He said no. So make sure when I serve with something, and highlight, real emphasize that you can. So they go, you can do this, but you keep your mouth shut.
Heinrich insisted on his right to expound the Bible, even if it contradicted the position of the civic authorities. In a compromise, they agreed that he had the right to criticize the government privately in writing. Heinrich took up the post of minister in Zurich. He soon gained oversight over all the other ministers, a position which would later be known as the Zurich something or other. He arrived with his wife and two little children in Zurich, where already on the Sunday after his arrival, stood in the pulpit at Grossmünster and, according to a contemporary description, thundered a sermon from the pulpit that many thought the original pastor was not dead, but resurrected like the phoenix.
Does that make sense, though? The original pastor who died,
Zwingli.
It looked like somebody took over. Somebody did take over. It's the same author. It's Christ. It's Yahweh through these people. And they're going, oh my goodness, it's the same guy. Oh, go ahead. John the Baptist is back. Why do they think that? It's the same, okay, go ahead.
In December of the same year, he was at that time 27 years of age, and he'd already been through all that. He was elected to be the successor of Zwingli as something researcher. He accepted the election only after the council had assured him explicitly that he was in his preaching free, unbound, and without description, even if it necessitated critique of the government. He kept his office up until his death in 1575. Heinrich quickly established himself as a staunch defender of the ecclesiological system developed by Zwingli. In 1532, when Judd proposed making ecclesiastical discipline entirely separate from the secular power, Heinrich argues that the need for a separate set of church courts ended when the magistrate became Christian, and that in a place with a Christian magistrate, the institutions of the Old Testament were appropriate. Been hearing that a lot. However, Heinrich did not believe the church should be entirely subservient to the state. Also in 1532, he was instrumental in creating a joint committee of magistrates and ministers to oversee the church. A strong writer and thinker, his spirit was essentially unifying and sympathetic in an age when these qualities won little sympathy.
Think about it. What did he study? The word. He was a writer. He loved words. And guess what? He lived during the Dark Ages. People didn't read. You think we're lonely?
Yeah.
I would really like to talk to you about these words. Words? Oh, you're talking about the scribbles on paper again. He's like, oh, my goodness. Who am I going to be with? I keep reading.
Heinrich's hospitality and charity was exemplary, and Zurich accepted many Protestant fugitives from northern Italy and also from England after the passing of the Six Articles by Henry VIII. And again, at the
Did you hear Henry VIII? Is that a big name?
Yeah.
Real important person. This is in England. Where are they? I think they're in Switzerland. Italy, England now. Go ahead.
Again, at the death of Edward VI, when these returned to England after the death of Mary, they took Heinrich's writings with them, who found a broad distribution. From 1550 to 1560, there were in England 77 editions of Heinrich's Latin, decades, and 137 editions of the vernacular translation Hausbuch, a treaty in pastoral theology. In comparison, Calvin's Institutes had two editions in England during the same time. Some historians count Heinrich, together with Bucer, as the most influential theologian of the Anglican Reformation, though Heinrich did not leave Switzerland after becoming an antithesis or something of Zurich. He conducted an extended correspondence all over Europe and was so well informed they edited a kind of newspaper.
Who was number one in the Anglican Reformation?
Heinrich.
Heinrich. Who's Heinrich?
Heinrich.
He's number 17. Some people are going to say, nobody knows about this guy. Who is he? Don't even know who he is. What's really interesting, if you go to a Lutheran and you say, tell me about Luther, do they know anything about Lutheran? No, they don't. You go back and you study the history about Martin Luther, believed that the dead are asleep. They're not in heaven. Ah, blasphemy! That's what Luther taught. Luther was not trying to get disciples of Luther. He didn't even want to split the Catholic Church. He was trying to purge it out, and a split happened. Heinrich was doing the same thing. He wanted to serve his father, Yahweh, through Christ. He never read the scriptures. How many people were in church? I talked to people who are ministers, family members, and they don't read the scriptures. What was the time frame of this? This was 1504 is when he was born. I think he died. I forget the date. It was like
1871.
Yeah, I think you're right. That's when he lived. Who was this guy? What did he do? And here's this neat thing. But you can see, and it all started. He didn't know the scriptures, and he just wanted to know. And can you imagine Heinrich? Okay, Mom, what was Heinrich's last name?
Bollinger.
Bollinger. He was a great-great-great-grandfather of somebody else, very important, another Bollinger. E.W. Bollinger. Another voyeur who's a wordsmith, who separated these things. E.W. Bollinger, which is the world's greatest study Bible, and that's the other part of my Bible, had a great-great-grandfather 300 years before him. A long line of what?
So they're related.
Standing up for Yahweh. Not for the traditions of men. And can you imagine? What I was going to say. Yeah, so here's... His name is Heinrich Bollinger, and his father was Heinrich Bollinger. And who knows who... I didn't even know this guy existed until today. And it would have been by chance. I found out this guy. I'm like, who is this guy? All right, here's this. I started reading him. And do you know what my problem was today? I got so much information, like they're like, I'm stressed out. What am I going to do with all this? I had papers and papers and papers and papers. This is not what I was wanting to look for. 1504 to 1575. And then a great, 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 great grandson in 1837 would have heard about his grandfather, the Reformation. People heard about Calvin. They heard about Luther. They heard about Henry VIII. Henry VIII wanted to get a divorce. Is divorce okay?
No.
Yes, divorce is okay.
Not in the church.
But back then, if you wanted to get married, you had to pay the church. If you wanted to get divorced, you had to pay the church. And the Pope over in Italy is running everything. And Henry VIII goes, that's it. And there was wars in England, too. When I went to England, it was really neat. I was going to skip something. We're going to go back to Heinrich Bollinger's, as Bollinger, not Ger. I got to watch a whole YouTube on this guy. You should have, this theologian, this history guy was telling, here's about the, nobody knows about Heinrich Bollinger. Let me tell you about this. He went in, he's number 17, he did this. He was all these PowerPoints. The guy gets so excited because nobody knows about him. It almost sounds like E.W. Bollinger, doesn't he? What happened, and we're going to talk about his father. His father was what?
A priest.
What happened to Gideon's father when he stood up for Yahweh? Oh, I'm sorry, did I say Gideon? What happened to Heinrich Bollinger's father when he finally stood up and followed his son? He lost his job. What did they do? They offered the job to who?
His son.
Why? To keep his mouth shut. You want to keep somebody's mouth shut, get them on the take. Money will... Hey, Heinrich, your dad lost his job, but you know he doesn't have a career. He's not going to have any food. But now I'm embellishing the story. But I can see we'll let him keep the house and all his rights and stuff. You come over and take over. What really happened? Why would they offer him the job? He was the reason for his father possibly doing this, as far as we know. But it could have been his father instigating these things. We don't know. Well, what did he do? Did he take the bait? Remember, we wrestle now with flesh and blood. What was really going on with the war with him and his father, that attack? The adversary wanted to keep his mouth shut. Money. And if he would have took the bait, we'd have never known about it. Then we might not have even heard about E.W. Bollinger. Oh, my goodness. What would that have all been about? Turn to Isaiah 43. And then don't let me forget about England. And here is his great-great-great-grandson. And you know what's really interesting is this guy, E.W. Bollinger, been saying his name wrong forever. This guy turned the world upside down. So did his great-great-grandfather turn the world upside down. Who else turned the world upside down? Paul, the disciples, Jesus Christ, and how quickly did the religion get turned upside down after Paul? He says, "Who has bewitched you?" Paul's not even dead yet. We're not even talking about 30 years. They're doing new itching ear doctrines and stuff like this. The adversary is getting right back in there. And so there's nothing new. So Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul might be like 100 AD, 60 AD, something right around then. Okay. Heinrich is 1500. Okay, can you imagine 1,500 years of possible compromise? And then what happened with the Reformation? Boom. Some great things happened. Would somebody please read Isaiah 43. What is this whole Reformation? What is all this stuff? That's page 686. And remember, what did Heinrich do? He started studying the Greek
and the Hebrew.
And who's been studying the Hebrew?
Isaiah.
He's going to read the Hebrew, and he's reading these things. What happened with Josiah? When Josiah, they said, "We found the book of the law." He goes, "Great. Does anybody know Greek? Why would we need to know Greek? Greek's not even invented yet." "Oh yeah, we're Hebrews. Somebody read that Hebrew to me." And they start reading the Hebrew, and what did Josiah do? He ripped his garment. Did he rip his garment because he wanted to make everybody happy? No, because he knew that Yahweh was not happy with him. And it was done in ignorance. Would somebody read 43 verse 8 for me? How about a kid?
Me.
Okay. Well, okay.
Just verse 8.
Well, we better do the Rotherham. I want to do the emphasis, if that's okay.
Now hand your Bible over to Isaiah.
Yeah, good idea. Okay, and use the emphasis. Verse 8. Remember, the double brackets means emphasis.
Bring forth and glad people.
No, 43 verse 8. 6, 8, 6. Okay, I got 42 verse 8, sorry.
42 verse 8, okay.
42.
Verse 8.
"I am Yahweh, that is my name, and my glory to another will I not give, nor my praise to images."
Imagine. Can you imagine Heinrich Bullinger going, "Who's Yahweh? I never heard of it. Who is this guy?" And then he turns the book again, he goes, "I never heard of Yahweh," and it says, "I am Yahweh, that is my name, and my glory to another will I not give, nor my praise to images." When I went to England, I got to be in churches that are 1,000 years old. I got Ely Cathedral. It was incredible. I got to see all these churches. My host was Catholic, and I was very thankful because she got to give me some history. But in her opinion, the history that she was giving was very sad. Because on all these beautiful churches, 1,000 years old, there was all these, you ever seen the bathtub with Mary in it? Mm-hmm. There are all those things all around the churches, but they're all empty. She goes, "You can see all these churches were here during the Reformation." "Okay, well, what was the Reformation with Martin Luther?" "Oh, okay, good." I go, "So why are you telling me?" She goes, "Those used to be full of statues. And you would pray to these statues. You'd pray to Peter for this. You'd pray for this guy for that. You'd pray to Mary for this. You'd pray to this image for that. You'd pray to this image for this. And to this image for that. If you wanted something, you went to this image." And then they read the scriptures. And what is it? What, read that again.
"I am Yahweh, that is my name. My glory to another will I not give, nor my praise to images."
My praise to images. And you can imagine Heinrich going, "We got images everywhere. We pray to Mary. We pray to St. Augustus, St. so-and-so saint, so-and-so saint, so-and-so saint, so-and-so saint, so-and-so, I'm going to them." And Yahweh says, "You go to nobody but me, and no images." So all these churches, they're all these empty things. And at first, she was sad, and I was kind of sad too, going, "Golly, just think about the Reformation. What happened? All these people were forced to get rid of these images." Before the Reformation, all these churches were forced to make images. What would happen to a church today if it was affiliated with a denomination and we were Baptist church, Pentecostal, or Catholic, and they said, "We're going to put 5 crosses right behind our podium"? What would happen to that church? They'd be out of the church. You can't do that. You're going to break our tradition. All those images, they would have been forced to put those things up too. So there was all the Reformation. So here's Henry VIII. All I know is Henry VIII, I am, I got married to the girl next door. She'd been married 7 times before. Henry, come on. That's all I knew about Henry VIII. You start reading about the Reformation, it turns out that he was kind of the hands, he might have been like a Yahoo, getting rid of all these images, and these images, and these images going, holy smokes. Here's his great-grandson. His great-grandfather was pentacle, like a Gideon. Reading about this, going, golly, can you imagine? Here's him thinking about his father going, and he was part of the Trinitarian Bible Society. He was the secretary going, what will you do? Man, the scriptures sure don't say this. The scriptures don't say that. But he had a great leader that went before him. Now read the second paper I gave you, what I circled. Don't say who it is.
History has honored great men and women throughout time for their deeds, for their contributions to society, for the nations they have conquered, for the scientific discoveries they have made, for the contests they've won. Those achieving the highest distinction have received medals hung around their necks, parades held in their honor, buildings named after them, and recognition in halls of fame. A far greater honor remains, however, than the awards and accolades men can bestow. The highest authority decrees the greatest homage. God Almighty will confer the crowns of highest award to those who have truly distinguished themselves in His eyes when they stand before Him someday. In that day, men will not be decorated for winning military battles, building empires, saving the environment, or winning ball games. Our God Yahweh has reserved His esteemed tribute for those individuals who have disciplined and dedicated themselves to rightly dividing the word of truth and who have sacrificed their lives to serve the bread of life to mankind. He also commands His people today to likewise give honor to whom honor is due. Romans 13:7 says, render therefore to all their dues tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor.
That quote, I was trying to look up an E.W. Bullinger quote. And the quote did not come up. I'm not sure about the Romans part, but he was talking about there's two times accolades. You have the rewards in this earth. There's a lot of pastors, church leaders. They see the scriptures. That's not what people want. I'm going to trade up my inheritance in paradise for what I can get here. And so he's going, there's two different kind of honors, but the greater honor is the one that can't be taken. And who is the quote was linked to this guy, E.W. Bullinger. The person who said that, Victor Paul Werewolf. Yeah. Who is Victor Paul Werewolf? A cult! Oh, a heretic! He causes division! He does this and that! Victor Paul Werewolf was another incredible person that will be really honored before Yahweh. Because what did he do? Out of all the people that went before Victor Paul Werewolf, how many denominations says anybody can speak in tongues? Anyone can speak in tongues and interpret? And prophesy, and then all, and you can move mountains. What denominations do that? And if you do it, you do it in order. The people that do speak in tongues are so disorderly, you're going to know. In order. And I got to hear one of his teachings, and here's Victor Paul Werewolf. It was wonderful. Here's his teaching. I forget what denomination he was with, but he was reading the scriptures, and the speaking in tongues is all over there. But the denominations didn't teach it, and he was afraid that once, if he ever spoke in tongues, he'd do something really embarrassing. That was him. I don't want to do something embarrassing. And he goes, I knew that I was going to jump over a chair, or I was going to roll around in circles, because this is what he was looking at. And then he said, some guy from California came and led him into speaking in tongues. Transformed everything. And then the rest of that starts explaining, it's called Eternally Blessed. It's talked about, he took 12 guys. And then after Victor Paul Werewolf, things went downhill. But here's this guy. Here's E.W. Bullinger, his grandfather, and I was just going to pick up ewbullinger.com, and what's really cool about this website, I got the best books that it looked like are the ones that are $1.50, $3, $4. Mm-hmm. What did E.W. Bullinger tell you? He said the dead are dead. The rich man Lazarus, what is this? Here's these books. He goes, the new release of E.W. Bullinger, Volume 1, The Works of E.W. Bullman. Okay. So this is the grandson. Here's another one. It's called also E.W. Bullinger. The Book of Job, Buddha and Christianity, The Chief Musician, Christ's Poetic Teachings in Revelation to the Divine Order of His Works, Words and Works, Christians' Greatest Needs. There's a whole website. The Church Epistles. I haven't read that one. I need to. Commentary on Revelation. Oh my goodness, my father's dissecting that one. And the Companion Bible. That's what I have here because somebody gave it to me. And my father and my mother had it because of Victor Paul Werwell. Here's this guy who was actually teaching. Companion Bible Appendixes. The Critical Lexicon of Concordance. Divine Names and Titles. The E.W. Bullinger A Biography. Figures of Speech Used in the Bible. Explained and Illustrated. Foundations of the Dispensational Truth. Giver and His Gifts. The Holy Spirit and Its Works. God's Church. God's Purpose in Israel. Then the Great Cloud of Witness in Hebrews chapter 11. God's Purpose in Israel. How to Enjoy the Bible. And that was what got Victor Paul Werwell. Somebody gave it to him. They said, you teach just like this other guy. Who is he? E.W. Bullinger. Never even heard of him. Well, he died about 30 years ago. Here's a book. And he started reading it. Holiness, or God's way better to man, is better than man's. The importance of accuracy in the study of the Holy Scriptures. Isaiah, its structures and its scope. King Saul and the Witch of Endor. Knowledge of God, His revelation, Him revealing Himself. The Lord's Day. Mystery, the sacred secret, truth revealed. Who knows about the sacred secret? The name Yahweh in the book of Esther. It was removed. Why? Names and orders of the books of the Old Testament, Numbers and Scriptures, Prayer of Ephesians, Prophetic Studies, Resurrection of the Dead, Rich Man Lazarus, Rightly Divided Word of Truth, Second Advent again, Short Paper, Spirit, the Spirits in Prison, an explanation of 1 Peter 3:17, Transfiguration, Things That Come, Two Natures and the Child of God, Vision of Isaiah or Ishaya, Witness of the Stars.
Yeah.
Word Studies in the Holy Spirit. Did this guy know that his grandson was going to do all that?
No.
Had no idea. He was probably trying to make it out alive. How am I going to make a living? Oh my goodness. He's probably bobbing and weaving. Everybody's trying to kill him. He's like Luther. Luther was on the run. Calvin would have been on the run. These people you're going against is like going against Hillary Clinton. They don't play nicely. They're going to send the IRS after you. Did he have any idea who was going to come after him?
No.
I had no idea. But he stood up for Yahweh is what they chose to do. And what happened afterwards? It all worked out pretty darn good, didn't it? We're going to get to meet these guys. And this guy's going to go, are you serious? What did my great-grandson do? Oh boy, out of the 11, I knew one of them had to turn out. Here's all these different stories. It said, it's something funny that was said to me. This is resorting to me. It's like, Aaron, I know you can't control all your brothers and sisters in Christ.
Amen.
I know you can't control all your brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. But I would appreciate it if you control yourself. What? You can't control the people around you, Aaron. But can you control yourself? Well, I could, but these people keep irritating me, keep attacking me. Kind of like my testimony at the beginning. Here's Mom. All these people were attacking me. It turned out that I was the culprit. It was real interesting to say, can you imagine Heinrich Bullinger's mom? He's going off to school to become a priest like his father. And their son possibly starts going into this revolution. What do you mean he joined it would have been the Union Army? Don't you know your dad's a priest? Keep your mouth shut, Heinrich. I know this, but just keep your mouth shut. We want to try to keep this family together, Heinrich. You know, I can imagine possibly his mom goes, stop trying to split up the family until like 1527. The father goes, that's it. I'm standing up with him. He's not on his own. I'm just, and he's, and Heinrich's father stood up, 1527. So you can imagine, Heinrich quit. No, you're up to it again. It was a neat thing we got to hear today. It was Thursday. It was Jill Wright was doing this teaching. He goes, if you read about the Apostle Paul, and this is him saying, do you know where most of the writings of Apostle Paul were written from? Prison. So when he was in prison, he said, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. You're in time out. You don't feel like rejoicing. I'm doing taxes. I don't feel like rejoicing. This guy's in a drippy prison rejoicing. And it was, but the funny thing about Paul being in prison, where are the churches he's teaching? They're out there. They're out there. You can imagine, here's the church is going, you hear what happened to Paul? What? He's in prison again. God. Can't that guy just keep his mouth shut? Okay, everybody get together. Here goes Paul again. That matter, there he goes again. Just keep your mouth shut. Look, you're in prison. Haven't you learned your lesson? What would the church of Galatia and Philippi and Thessalonica would have been doing? Paul, keep your mouth shut. That's what I probably would have been doing. I'm glad he didn't. The Reformation was started, if you look at some of these things, and so the history, I've not validated about Heinrich Bollinger, but look it up, he's all over the place. Was started by a different guy. It was this guy. It was Martin Luther. Martin Luther did not want to leave the Catholic Church. But he was taught the sin nature. He didn't know about there's a sin nature inside of him. He tried to punish himself. Already he's laid on his face for hours trying to kill this nature. But he was number one in the Reformation. He was a Gideon. And here's what this guy said. Does Martin Luther know that we'd be talking about him today?
No.
Had no idea. And which was really neat about, I was thinking about E.W. Bollinger, reading about his grandfather, which was 300 years, 400 years before him. You guys know what when King David was alive?
Yeah.
1000 B.C. Do you know when Moses was around in the war in Egypt? 1491 B.C. That was just 500 years before David. We're talking about something that happened 500 years ago, guys. David would have been hearing about Moses the way we're hearing about Luther.
Yeah.
Golly! Do you see what they tried to do to Moses? Oh my goodness, poor Moses. What did Moses do wrong? Not Miriam again. Eric, keep your mouth shut. Here's David reading this thing going, doesn't anybody stand up for the word? Here's what Luther wrote. These are famous quotes by Luther. Here was this guy. He didn't know how it was all going to pan out. And I quote, even if I knew that tomorrow the world would go into pieces, I would still plant my apple tree. Isn't that a neat guy? Here's the next one. I have held many things in my hands, and I have lost them all. But whatever I have placed in Yahweh's hands, that I still possess. Golly. And this last one is the most important of all of this. You are not only responsible for what you say, but also for what you don't say. Ouch.
Yeah.
So what did Heinrich do? Bollinger? When he learned it, he didn't keep his mouth shut. He would have been threatened all over the place. His father lost his job. All these things happen. You keep your mouth shut. He said, no, no, no. I mean, we want you to rule over us. He goes, no. Unless you do it this way, you do it this way. And he kept putting these stipulations. Who the heck does this guy think he is? He represents Yahweh. But the same thing, you are not only responsible for what you say, but for what you don't say. Speak. Well, they won't listen to me. Well, Luther didn't know what was going to happen. E.W. Bolger didn't know what was going to happen. Victor Paul Werewolf didn't know about Helios Ministries. Now we're standing on top of all these guys. Look what we're doing. Now the question is, what will we do for our generation? Will we speak? Well, we keep our mouth shut. It is easier to keep your mouth shut, especially when you know the truth. I wouldn't even want to say Yahweh's name. And this is me. That's personal. And every once in a while, I feel weird. People aren't going to like it. Who does like it? Yahweh does. He loves his name. And what's real important about that is as we look at these things, what do we read in Isaiah 43? You still there? Let's read it one more time. Is it 42 verse 8, excuse me.
I can read it. Yeah. I am Yahweh, that is my name, and my glory to another will I not give, nor my praise to images.
Will Yahweh give his praise to images? No. You guys ever seen a dove? What's the dove represent?
Peace.
Spirit.
They'll say Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit, what they say. And they will pray to God the Holy Spirit. And then, you ever seen Jesus Christ? Now, it's okay to talk, it's okay to look at Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with the image of Jesus Christ. But when they say Jesus Christ is Yahweh, what's the second commandment?
No, idols.
No idols. You're not supposed to make any images of me. Those are two idols in the Christian church right now. And look what happened. This happened with the quote-unquote church fathers who divided Yahweh into three. A Son, a Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Here's all the rest of these things. It started with that. But by the 1500s, guess what happened? There's gods everywhere. Why? Man always wants images. It's like Aaron. The whole thing is going to say, you're going to be praying to God the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, God the Son. You haven't read Isaiah 42:8. And if you have, you're not going to have much inheritance. So the question is, will we keep our mouth open? Or will we open our mouth? But
for the viewers, before I do, I was going to say, can we pray to Jesus?
And a lot of people, they'll pray to Jesus. We'll go right back to the Scriptures and say, no. The church epistle says, through Christ, through Christ, through Christ, through Christ, through Christ. We cannot go to Yahweh except through Christ. Jesus has a God. It's Ephesians 3:17. Is it 3:17? 1:3 and 17. And then all through the Scriptures is the God and Father of Jesus Christ. You can say, okay, Jesus has a God, but we can't go to that God except through Jesus. But you can imagine the church today going praying to Jesus. Yahweh's still going to hear their heart. Because have they ever read the Scriptures? He's going, golly, he would have heard Heinrich and his parents praying too. They might be praying to Mary or Peter or whatever these things. He's going, won't anybody stick up for me? But they did. And so we're not supposed to pray to Jesus. It's not okay to pray to Jesus. Chapter and verse. We're supposed to pray to Yahweh, and there are supposed to be no images of him. He says, there's none besides me. But there's only one way to me, and that's through his Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for filling out. I'll give you guys words. My sons and my daughters know that I am your Father, and that you live in an adventure each day. And that I plan, but I write, in which each act of obedience or disobedience, a letter and ink has gone onto the page. But it is up to you. Things are not just predestined. This is a dance where the two of us go together. I will make things wonderful and great. For I've designed your heart, and I know the desires. And nobody, you don't even know what you really want. For you've desired relationships, and then you've obtained those relationships, and you've left wanting. You've desired jobs, and you've obtained those jobs, and you're left wanting. You're desiring success, you achieve this success, and you're left wanting. Let these things be an example that you don't know what you want. What does that mean? Is that a hopeless life? No. There's one way to get what you want. It's me. There's a place at the table that is reserved for me and my son who sits at my right hand. And each day you get a choice of whether to pursue me through my word. And if you do so, we will conquer great things. We will win victories. And there'll be slow times and there'll be great times. There'll be times you're abandoned. There'll be times that you're put on top of people's shoulders. But you will never be left alone or abandoned. For I will never leave you or forsake you. The question is, will you leave or forsake me? My word is your compass. You know where I stand. You know where I live. Let not your actions and your choices deviate from the word that I have given to you. But that is